Morning, church. Would you stand in the house this morning? Let's worship the Lord. Amen.
From heaven you came. Heavenly Father, we declare that time and time again today, that you are worthy of the highest and greatest praise that we can give you today. We have come, Lord God, to honor your name, to declare the good works and the mighty works amongst your people. We declare, Lord God, that if you never do another thing for us the rest of our lives, that you're worthy of praise and honor and glory the rest of our lives. Amen? But Lord, we know who you are. We are a God. We know that you are a God that loves your people. You love the Lord God to spend time even in our presence, and you allow us to enter into your presence. We know that you have come to meet us today, Lord God, to pour more blessing, more gifts, more ministry, more strength and healing, Lord God, on your people today. And so we recognize that today. For that, Lord God, we continue to say that you are worthy in this place today. So we pray that your name would be exalted, that you would be honored, Lord God, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. So we just welcome you today, and we invite you to show up and to show off. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Can we give him a hand clap of praise today? Amen. Amen. I do want to take a moment this morning and bring before you today a very special prayer request. Some of you may have seen on Facebook that this past Friday that Kendria and Keegan Bonham, they're a couple of our young adults in our church here, they had a little baby boy this past Friday morning, Eli, beautiful little baby boy. But shortly after he was born, they recognized he was struggling breathing. They actually had him at home and took him to the hospital. And after further examining him, they found out and determined that his esophagus had not fully developed. And so as a result, he was not able to breathe very well. So they took him into surgery Friday around noon for what was initially supposed to be about a four-hour surgery. Ended up being about a 12-hour surgery. And unfortunately, they were not able to repair the esophagus like they needed to. And so what they're going to have to do is they have him still on a vent, I believe, and they're going to put in a tube into his stomach, and they're hoping and praying a feeding tube that at about 4 to 6 months from now, when he gets to be 4 or 6 months, they're going to bring him back in and try to correct that procedure. And so they're in Columbia at the hospital today, and I know they may be watching this morning, and so we want to lift them up in prayer. And we know that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You know, we sing that song a lot in here called The Same God. He's the same God that he was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is the same miracle-working God. And so today, on behalf of Keegan and Kendria, we want to go to the Lord in prayer and partner our faith as their local church body and just pray that God would reach down and just do a mighty touch in Eli's body this morning. So if you would you please bow your heads and hearts again as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are the same God, that you are the God that never changes, that you are always a powerful and a mighty God. And we know, Lord God, that with man, a lot of times there are things that are impossible. But Lord, you taught us, you declared it to us, you delivered to us the truth and the mighty reality that with God, all things are possible. And we declare today, Lord God, that you are all that we need. You are all that baby Eli needs today. For Lord, you are his creator. You are the one that died for him, Lord God, to save him, Lord God. And we know that you are also his healer. So today, Lord God, we lift up Eli right now in that hospital. We know that your presence is already there, that it's mighty. And we pray, Lord God, that you would speak forth a word of healing right now that would go forth and that would touch his body, that it would touch that esophagus right now, that it would begin to grow right now in Jesus' name. That name that is above every name, that's above every enemy, every sickness, every disease that we face, Lord. So today, Lord God, we partner our faith, Lord God, in you as Eli's healer right now. And God, we ask for a mighty report, Lord God, of what you have done in his life. Do something so great, something so miraculous that even all the doctors and the nurses have to shake their head and say and declare that surely this was the hand of the Lord. So we ask for your hand to rest upon his body this morning. pray, Lord God, that your hand would rest upon the hearts and the minds of Kendria and Keegan today. We know that the enemy wants to come in and to disturb them and to take their peace. But we pray that today, Lord God, that they too would sense your mighty presence today, and that the peace of God that passes all understanding will rest in that hospital room with them right now. And so we just ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise today. Amen. I see Terry and Karen Sontag back here. There's a rumor going around that you guys just celebrated your 50th wedding anniversary. Is that true? All right, let's congratulate them today. Karen, you're looking great after 50 years. Terry, we'll be praying for you. Just teasing. It is so good to have you in the house of the Lord today. You're looking great. You're sounding great. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor on your left and right. And whichever one is better looking, tell him good morning. How about that? All right. God bless you this morning. Trust you had at least one good-looking neighbor sitting next to you today. But all right, I want to invite Billy and Lindsay Brown and their family to the platform at this time. They are coming this morning for us to dedicate their beautiful little daughter, Adrielle. And as they come today, congregation, would you please help me welcome them today? Oh, yeah. We didn't tell you because we knew you might not come up. So this is our way to get them up. Good morning, Billy. How are you doing? Good, good. Let's you guys come on up here and circle around here. Just kind of even it up a little bit. I want to get everybody in the camera there. From my understanding, I think we might have some family and friends that are watching online today. So I want to make sure they see everybody. Scoot on in here, pastors or Pastor Peter. Come on up and join us if you would. And I want to take a moment and kind of introduce everyone. This is Billy, and this is Lindsay, and of course this is Adrielle. We're going to be not baptizing her today. No, we don't do infant baptism around here, so or sprinkle them. So anyway, and this is big brother Dylan. And Dylan, we saw on Facebook that I think it was this past Friday and Saturday night that he was Charlie Brown in a play in Columbia. So congratulations on that. Got a future movie star in the church, so that's awesome. And he is proud big brother. And then this is the rest of the family. And we are glad to have you guys today on this special occasion. And Adrielle, I believe, was born back in January. Is that right? So she's about 6 months old and already growing like a weed, we can tell. And does she have her own iPhone yet or her own Instagram? No, not yet. Okay. Okay. All righty. Well, we're honored to be able to dedicate her today. You look like you're excited, ready to come to me. Let's just do that. All righty. Come on over here, Adrielle. Let me take her out here and show her off. Adrielle. Oh, you're checking out. What about that? Isn't she adorable? Oh, she's drooling. She's drooling. She's like, who are they out there? Well, we are so excited. Oh, I got to get a picture over here. My wife says, come over here. All right. Hook us up. Adrielle, can you look out here? She's got my mic. Start praying. She lets go of it right now. I think she's saying, get on with it, Pastor Bob. So we'll do that. All right. You know, Psalm 139 says that for you created my inmost being. I might hand you back to Mama. So you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully, okay, we'll do that, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So today we declare that little Adriel is wonderfully made, that she is truly a gift from God. Amen. We know that children are special to Jesus. We know that one time as he was walking this earth during his earthly ministry to the crowds, that some of the parents there with their children begin to bring them up to Jesus so that he might lay his hands on them to bless them. And his disciples who were there, they didn't like that. They began to push them back and resist him. But then Jesus rebuked them and corrected them. And he said, no, don't do that. Let the little children come to me, because such is the kingdom of God. And he wanted to lay his hands on them, and he did, to bless them. So we know that children are special in the sight of God. And so today we are honored to have this privilege to be able to dedicate little baby Adriel. And we know that Billy and Lindsay, and today as you stand here today, that you guys are also dedicating your lives and committing your lives to make sure that you raise up little Adriel to know the Lord from a very young age. And so we know that you're going to need lots of wisdom. That's right. And lots of guidance throughout the years. And so we come today recognizing that you guys are dedicating your lives as well. So at this time, I'm going to try to take her back, and we're going to try to pray a prayer of dedication over her. I'm going to put her over on this right side here. There we go. We should have had a practice run, Adriel, before we did this. So, but we're going to make it through. Let's see what she's going to do here. Now you're after my nose. All righty, everybody get ready for the fastest ever prayer baby dedication right now. All right, here we go. Would you extend your hands forward this morning as we pray for her? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious, beautiful gift this morning. We recognize that she has been sent down from you, from heaven above, that you did create her wonderfully and beautifully. And we pray, Lord God, that from a very young age, Lord, that she would come to know you as her creator, as her redeemer, as the one that died for her, Lord God. May she understand that the greatest life that she could possibly ever live is a life that's totally committed to living for you each and every day of her life. So we pray, Lord God, that that knowledge would come to her at a very young age. We pray, Lord God, that you would protect her, that you would provide for her. Lord God, that your favor would rest upon her, Lord God, each and every day of her life. That you would raise her up to be a mighty woman of God, Lord. That her life might touch and impact many other people's lives and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for Lindsay and for Billy and for this family this morning. We pray that your wisdom would be found and near to them on a daily basis, because they're going to have to make a lot of decisions for her life, a lot of quick decisions in life. And we pray that they would have the mind of God, and that you would just give them all the counsel and the wisdom and the direction that they need, Heavenly Father. So again, we thank you and we praise you for this beautiful gift of Adriel, and we dedicate her and our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's give them another hand clap and praise today. You did good today. You're a little fireball. I like that. So, all righty. We love you guys. Congratulations. And good to meet you guys today. Yep, we got a gift there. All right. It's not a cake. It looks like a cake, but it's not. So, all righty. God bless you guys today. God bless you. Good to meet you. All right. We have some other special guests, friends with us today. We have Mike Sullivan with Gideon's, and he and his team are here today. Mike, would you please come at this time and greet the congregation and share with us? And would you help me welcome him as he comes? Oh, we need the microphone. Oh. Here we go. There we go.
That's what a young university student yelled at a team of Gideons that were distributing testaments outside a university in Mexico City. He had taken a testament, saw what it was, and became enraged. He continued to taunt and shout at the Gideons. Finally, he said he would show them just what he thought of their book. So he took his cigarette lighter and tried to set it on fire. And he tried and he tried. But he tried as he might, it would not light. He tried for several minutes, but that testament just would not burn. He quieted down and became afraid. The young student had never seen anything like this. He left abruptly, but came back soon after to apologize to the Gideons. He realized this must be a supernatural book, and it is. The men then began to witness and share the gospel with the testament and the student from the back of it, and before he left that morning, he had prayed to accept Jesus as his Savior. The promise of Isaiah 55:11 is fulfilled, and God's word does not return void. Amen. As men and women, boys and girls, come to know Christ through reading a scripture. Folks, that is why the Gideons serve, to see people turn to Christ. For many of you, you hear the name Gideons, you probably think about the Bibles that you regularly see in hotels. But the Gideons International is so much more. Founded in 1898, we're organized now in 199 countries and publish scriptures in 109 different languages. Around the world, we place the Word of God in designated traffic lanes of life, places like schools, hotels, motels, convalescent homes, and to members of the armed services. It's so easy for each of us to obtain Bibles that it's hard to understand the need and just how precious a copy of God's Word really is for so many. Even though two people receive Gideon scriptures every second, the need is even greater. We encourage our men and their wives to share the gospel at least once a week using these small testaments, which has helped for more than 34 life's problems in the very front, and for pressing needs, and then also a plan of salvation in the back. You may be wondering how you can help. As much as we need and appreciate your contributions, we need your prayers even more. Please pray today for us. Keep us in your prayers. And may I encourage you to keep a copy of the bulletin inserts that we have available in the lobby if you didn't get one, that you might use that as a reminder to pray for us as you leave here. Recently, we've been getting resistance by a few hotels, their managers mostly. Some now have to make the decisions locally instead of at the corporate level about placing Bibles in their rooms. A Bible to them becomes just another item to keep fresh when the inspectors come. Your prayers can be powerful in keeping these Bibles in their place. You can use a Gideon Bible card program. The Gideon cards that we have available are used for many occasions, and you can give the Bibles as a gift for those occasions. Whether it be in memory or a special occasion of a graduation or an anniversary or whatever that matter, or maybe you just want to pray for someone and designate that on the card. Each Gideon card provides a brief testimony like the one I shared here today of how God has worked in someone's life. Gideon cards are also available online at gideons.org. I and every Gideon pay $90 a year for the privilege of being a member of this ministry and serving. These funds also cover our administrative expenses, allowing me to assure you that 100% of the gift by your church this morning is used to purchase and place God's word around the world. $100 purchases a case of these. They're $5 a piece. They're a 24-hour-a-day witness in a hotel room. They never sleep. After about 6 years, we remove them and put a soft cover on them and take them to prison. We get good use out of each and every one. They're always in wait for the opportunity to witness for Christ. For an investment of less than $1.60, you can provide for the purchase of one of these scriptures. Finally, become a Gideon if you're qualified. See me after the service. I would be delighted to discuss it with you. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told us that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to share about the worldwide work of the Gideons today. And thank you, church, for your kind attention this morning. Thanks for helping us be a witness for Christ to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. We are thrilled around here to be able to partner with our Gideon friends. Oh, here, I got my mic on here. And we have a check ready to give them after our second service today, a nice contribution towards them. So we're looking forward to purchasing even more Bibles to get the Word of God. And as you guys know around here, Pastor Perkins leads us in making the Word of God priority around here. And we still believe in the Word of God, and we still stand upon it. So thank you for your all's ministry in coming and sharing today. So God bless you. And at this time, we want to invite you to stand with us once again, if you would, as Heidi and the worship team comes to lead us in worship.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Team, a hand clap of appreciation today. Excellent job. Amen. God bless you this morning as you're seated. We want to say good. I'll get that in just a second here, D. I want to say good morning and welcome again. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. Some of you may have already noticed Pastor Lowell is not here today because he is out on vacation. And not sure exactly where he is at, but I was just thinking, we just celebrated his 30th anniversary just a couple weeks ago. And now here it is, he's already out again on vacation. I just can't help but wonder if we have worn him out. I know that I have worn him out at times, but wherever he's at today, we just trust that he's enjoying his time off and resting. And he'll be out this week, but he'll be back in the pulpit next Sunday. So just be praying for him. And can't say it enough, we are blessed to have such a wonderful pastor and preacher and Pastor Lowell. Can we give him a hand clap? Praise today. All right. In today's message, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about rebuilding walls, but actually yesterday our church was about tearing down a bunch of walls, seven walls to be exact, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, but I do want to take a moment this morning, if I can, and just kind of provide a little bit of an update on the status of our young adult ministry here at the church. As many of you know, I am both one of the associate pastors and also the young adults pastor, and I lead up our young adult ministry, which is for basically those that are between the ages of 18 and 29. We have a couple weekly get-togethers. Every Sunday, we have our own young adult Sunday school class. Had been taking place up here in room 202. And then every Wednesday night, we have our own young adult service that takes place at 7 o'clock. And over the last couple months, we've been studying through the book of Acts. And we've been having a great time in that study. And the move of God has really been taking place. And we're excited about that. And we've actually been growing now for a season of time, and to the point where we've actually outgrown our room. A few evenings and Sunday school classes, we actually had to seat some people out in the hallway and open the door so that they could be part of what was taking place. And so I got a few pictures and videos that I want to just kind of share with you this morning. And kind of what's been going on in our ministry. So if we can we show this first picture? This was a picture that took place this past Wednesday night in our service. We actually had a record crowd that night. I think we had around 46 or so. And so it was a great night. And then I got a couple videos to share with you here from this past Wednesday. Telling, I wish you could be there on Wednesday nights in that room when the voices just sing out. I'm telling you, you just feel the presence of God just coming down in there so powerful. And then this past Wednesday night, we got to baptize a young adult, Curtis Weske, and we were so excited about that. Right after service, we came down and baptized him here in the baptistry. And this next slide shows you a picture of me, and Curtis is there in the middle. And he is good friends with Sam Gilbert. Sam, I see you way up there in the balcony. And of those three in that picture, one is not the same. Can you tell? Let me give you a hint. Think of hair. But we are excited about what God is doing in Curtis's life. Sam's been reaching out to him, and we got to baptize him. And matter of fact, his family came with him, his mom, his grandma, his siblings, and his mother, Jessica, actually gave her life to the Lord as well Wednesday night. So we were excited about that. Yes. Praise God. What's our next slide here? Oh, yeah. Last Saturday, you might have saw on Facebook, Jane and Buka. They are one of our young adult couples originally from Tanzania. And Pastor Lowell got to be at their wedding. Pastor Lowell did the officiating, and I was there. And they are in, I think, Mexico today on their honeymoon. They're going to be heading back to Tanzania for 3 or 4 weeks. And they've been a faithful part of our group. So we love and appreciate them. Next slide real quick. Just a couple more things. Yesterday, yes, we, as I mentioned, we outgrew our room. And so we had to figure out what we were going to do. So we were originally up on this side of the second floor. Now we've come to this side, and there were four rooms up there. And yesterday, we got a group of about 25 to 30 young adults got together, and we tore down 7 walls throughout those 4 rooms in order to open it up. And we've got some videos and pictures that we want to share with you real quick this morning.
All right, buddy, I'm ready. There you
this
go.
This is Big Corey Allen taking a few cuts at the wall. I got a little excited every swing. Can you tell? Boom. Here we go. There we go.
There it is. I see the light. We got a stud there. Yeah, turn it sideways, Corey. That's a good idea.
There it is. Get some of that insulation.
Boom.
Going after it. There it is. Those walls
are coming
down. There you go, Corey. He's wearing out. Look at him. He's getting tired.
Now we're getting somewhere.
But he doesn't give up. Let's see. Oh, here we are a little bit further in the project. Big Armando's knocking holes in the wall there. We'll show him more in a second. There's Elizabeth, his wife. Jordan Perkins, Josiah Allen, tearing out the studs in the wall. Look at the mess we made. I have to admit, I was a little worried about the mess we made. All right, check out Big Armando here. He works for the church. Check this guy out. There you go. Boom. Come on, Armando. One more. There he goes. All right. Awesome stuff. Here's a picture of our crew yesterday. Yeah, let's give them a hand. And I think we have one final picture we want to show you. Here's what it looks like this morning. Doesn't that look great? We've still got some electrical conduit that's coming up through the floor. We got to reroute that this week. We've got all kinds of construction guys lined up to help us get it put back in place. And so hopefully over the next few weeks, we'll get that project completed and bring you an update on it. And we're calling it the Upper Room Project because we're going to name it the Upper Room after where the disciples were meeting and tarrying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be poured out in Acts chapter 1. And we're just believing the Holy Spirit's going to move in our young adult ministry in these last days. Amen? Amen. I know what Lowell means when he says, I see that clock up there today, 9:18. Wow. All right. Well, let's get into our message, and don't want to scare you. I know the outline's kind of large today, but I want to let you know that I will keep an eye on the clock, and I'm pretty good at transitioning and shutting it down at any time, and so just hang in there with me. But if you would, we want to get into today's message. Today's message comes from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. More specifically, the 6th chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I believe, is one of the most dynamic books in the Bible. And maybe you're here today and you might say, well, Bob, it's a book in the Bible. It is dynamic. Well, yeah, but it's, you know, all the books are inspired in the Bible. But how many would be like me and at least confess that you enjoy some books more than others, you know? And how many enjoy the book of Philippians more than the book of Leviticus? Let me see your hand. Today. Yeah, that's me. But Nehemiah is packed with so many inspirational stories and truths that really a preacher needs to make a whole series out of it. And so I recognize that as I begin to study for this message today. But today I'm going to just preach one message from it. And I'd say that perhaps it's my most favorite story in all of Nehemiah. Again, it's found in chapter 6. When we get to chapter 6, we see that Nehemiah and the Jews are about to complete the miraculous rebuilding of the Jerusalem walls in 52 days. They did this despite overcoming great pressure and adversity from many enemies that had surrounded them. These walls had actually been laid down in ruins for about 140 years after the Babylonians had come in and conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC. at which time they begin to exile and depart and take out many Jews, thousands of Jews to different foreign lands. And all of this had happened to Israel because of their rebellion against God. How many know that you can get away with rebelling against God for a season of time? But we know that scripture makes it very clear that we will ultimately reap what we sow. Amen. And so we saw that God had sent one prophet after another to remind them, hey, you need to turn from your wicked, sinful ways, or otherwise God's judgment is going to appear one day on your doorstep. And it did in 586 in the form of the Babylonians. And so after conquering Jerusalem, the Babylonians, they proceeded to burn down and to tear down the walls and leaving the walls behind in piles of rubble. So now fast forward with me 140 years later to 445 BC. And this is where we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 6. And if you would, please follow along as I read our text. Verse 1, it says that when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. They said, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah writes, they were scheming to harm me. He knew they were up to no good. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I love his reply here. He says, I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times, they were persistent. Four times they sent me the same message. And each time, Nehemiah gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, that is King Artaxerxes. He was the king of the Persian Empire at that time. So come, let us confer together. Verse 8, I sent him this reply. Nehemiah said, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Ever known somebody like that? Just make stuff up out of their head? Yeah, that's what Nehemiah accuses Sanballat of. Verse 9, he says, they were all trying to frighten us. They were trying to scare us, thinking that their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. I love this prayer here by Nehemiah. He said, but I prayed, God, now strengthen my hands. And one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehidabel, who was shut up at his home. And he said, let us meet. This is a bad guy, by the way. Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. And let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me, a godly man that's called to be a godly leader, to head up a godly work assignment, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? And he declared, I will not go. And I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. And so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. It had laid down in ruins for 140 plus years. And in 52 days, Nehemiah And the Jews were able to resurrect this. In verse 16, it says, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Would you say amen? Amen. I feel like I could just do an altar call right there and just wrap up the message this morning. But let me share a few quick thoughts with you this morning. I want to remind you today that if you are a Christian this morning, that you are called to serve and to work for God. Not only does God work in you, but God also has a strong desire to work through you. Another way to put it is that God has a job for you in his kingdom. More accurately stated, God has jobs for you to do. He expects his people to be working, to be striving, to get the gospel out to the lost world around us. And he expects us to be engaged, to be engaging in spiritual battles with Satan and his kingdom. How many can tell that Satan's kingdom right now is in full rage right now in our country and in our nation and our society? He is mad. He's ticked off. He realizes that we are also living in the last days and that his time is short. And so we got to be willing to rise up and engage in spiritual battles with him, because how many know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world? Amen. And God is looking for all of us Christians, each and every one of you today, to step up and to step out to get work done for his kingdom and for his purposes. So friends, not to hit you too hard right off the bat this morning, because I still want you to like me and love me and keep me as your associate pastor and your young adults pastor, let me remind you of this, that if you're not actively working or doing something for God, then you're living in disobedience before God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He said, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. When he uses the word fully, that means we're not to be part-time Christians. We're not to be part-time workers or servants in the kingdom of God. Amen. But rather, we're supposed to be working for him fully at all times. So being in the kingdom of God is not just a place of rest and leisure, but the kingdom of God, rather, is a place of much activity, much agenda, a place of servanthood, and a place of work. Jesus once described it as a place that has been forcefully advancing, and he said that forceful people lay hold of it. That means the kingdom of God is advancing because its members are active and working at all times to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. So God is calling us today, friends, to reach the lost around us, to be witnesses. We've been talking about this in the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, that Jesus told them, you know, right after Jesus died and rose from the dead, he was around for about 40 days until he ascended back to heaven. And during that time, he met with his disciples and he showed many convincing proofs that he was alive. And so as you can imagine, they were excited that Jesus was alive, and they were excited to get out there into the world and begin the Great Commission and telling everybody that Jesus is alive. But Jesus first said, wait. First go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father, which is going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he's going to pour out upon you to give you power for what? To be my witnesses. That's the primary purpose of a Christian life, is to witness for Jesus and his gospel. And so we're called to reach the lost around us. And how many know that a lot of times that can be a lot of work, can't it? It can be a lot of work. We're called to serve the poor. That can be a lot of work. We're called to help the hurting. We're called to be light and salt to the world around us. So friends, don't ever forget that the work that God is doing through our lives, it's always important. It should always be priority in our life. And that work always needs to continue. But how many know that Satan is trying his very best? He's trying his hardest to come into your life and to stop the work of God through your life. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter reminds us of this. He describes Satan as like a roaring lion that's prowling around, trying to find Christians, trying to identify them and to stop the work of God in their life. He wants you to quit working. But it's vital, especially in these last days in which we live, because we know that time is short. We know that time is short. It's vital that we don't quit working for God. We know that the enemy wants to come and get us off track. He wants to discourage you. He wants to wear us out and get us to quit. But I declare, and I say this morning, let's make a fresh commitment that we're going to finish the work that God has started in our lives. Amen? I say as a church, let's make a fresh commitment to finish the work that he's called our church to do. I say let's make a fresh commitment to work hard for Jesus in these last days, and let's finish the work that he's called us to do. So as an example and an inspiration to finish the work that God has called us to, I want us to look for just a few moments and look and learn how Nehemiah was able to finish the work of God in his life, even as he faced great adversity. Before we do that, though, I'm trying to watch the clock as well here. Before looking at the work God called him to do, let's look at some context that's surrounding today's text from Nehemiah. What's some context surrounding the book of Nehemiah? Well, first of all, I would remind us that in the Hebrew Old Testament, that Ezra, which was the book right before Nehemiah, that in the Hebrew Old Testament, they were actually one book. And together, they had recorded the events of the three groups of the Jewish exiles that were returning to the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Ezra covers the first two exiles that took place. And now when we get to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah covers the third return around 445 BC. Who was this Nehemiah that we're looking to today for a few moments? We know that Nehemiah was a Jewish man, that he was actually born in Babylon during the exile. The Jews were exiled to Babylon, and that he was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia at that time. Let's look at the map here real quick. Can I have the, this is my Pastor Lowell moment here. We're going to get a map. I got his pointer today. He doesn't even know it. So I feel a little bit of the anointing left on it today. So I think we're in good shape. And let me back off here for 2 seconds here. And right over here, well, let's start over here. Here's Jerusalem right here. And Judea surrounds it. And by the time that Nehemiah was born, he was born over here in the Persian Empire, or in Babylon, and he was serving as the cupbearer in the city of Susa for King Artaxerxes. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. But if you were to make that distance back then, that's about a 900-mile trek. It would take about 3 to 4 months to make that. This is the Arabian Desert right here. So I imagine they probably went up around that route somewhere. I'm not for sure the exact route they took. I don't know if he had Google Maps or Apple Maps to get there. They sometimes will take you different directions. But he was living and serving in the city of Susa. And one day, Nehemiah had received a troubling report about the exiles that had already returned to Jerusalem. He had heard that they were in great trouble, that they were experiencing much disgrace, and that the walls of Jerusalem were still torn down. About 13 or previous to that, under Zerubbabel and Ezra, some Jews had returned to Jerusalem and had already rebuilt the temple, but they had not been able to rebuild the city and the walls. And so when Nehemiah heard this report, it says that he was so greatly troubled that he sat down and he begins to weep. And for several days, he mourns and he fasts and he prays to God in heaven. And after spending several days in fasting and prayer, he approaches his boss, King Artaxerxes, and he asks him for permission to leave and to go and help his people that are in trouble. King Artaxerxes ultimately gives him permission and appoints him as the official governor of Judah and Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah sets off for Jerusalem to rebuild the city and its walls. And if we were to go back to chapter 2 in Nehemiah, Nehemiah reveals that it was God who had set in his heart to begin this new work assignment for that season of his life. But before we look closer at the details of Nehemiah's work assignment, let me just take a moment and point out Nehemiah's initial response when he got the bad report about Jerusalem. This is back in chapter 2. When Nehemiah first got the bad report, the first thing that Nehemiah did is he turned to God in prayer. He didn't go and establish a committee or a team of architects and builders to sit down, to draw up a game plan on what they're going to do. He began to pray and lay it before God. And as I thought about that, I was reminded that, friends, at any time that we receive a bad report in life, that the first thing that we need to do is turn to God and lay it before God. Amen? So, friends, whenever we get that bad report from the doctor, when the doctor's office calls and says, hey, the test results have come back and they don't look good, the first thing we should do before we even go and get a second doctor's opinion is go to God and get his opinion. Amen? Say, God, you've heard the report. Here it is. And pray over that. As I thought about this, I was also reminded of how sometimes even God's people can end up in different types of court settings and court situations and legal matters. And today I felt compelled to remind you that God can even grant his people favor in the court systems before judges. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of what Proverbs 21:1 says. It says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. He turns it whatever way he wishes. So I figure if God can redirect and change the heart of a king, that he can even change the heart of judges. And as I was reminded of this, I've been reminded of a testimony that a lady in our church, I think she's going to be in the second service today, but I got her permission a couple days ago to share this testimony. I remember years ago, she shared the story of a time that she was in court with one of her family members. And her family member was facing some accusations in a situation. And she said throughout that day of that first trial, she said the opponent, was just sharing one lie after another about her family member. And she said you could tell it was having an impact on the judge and the other people in the courts. And you could tell that the case was being set up against her family member and it was not looking good at all. But it was all a bunch of lies. And so she said, you know what I did? She said, I went home that night. She said, I got before God and I prayed, oh God, open the eyes of that judge's heart so that he can see. Open his eyes up so that he can see clearly the truth in this situation. Let him see and understand that those are just a bunch of slander and false allegations. And don't let him be at rest until he sees the truth. And she says the very next morning when they got into court, the judge walked up on his bench, sat down, and said before the court, he said, I'm sorry, folks, but I gotta admit, today I am very tired and worn out for some reason last night. I never struggled to sleep, but last night I could not get to rest. I was just troubled all night long and worn out. And she said from that moment on, the rest of the day, that whole court case just turned completely in the favor of her loved one. And he walked out of there totally free on all accounts. And yes. And so I know that's a rather maybe strange illustration and example to share this morning, but maybe that's where you're at today. You might be in some court situation, but I want to remind you that you can pray and ask God to even turn and change the heart of judges. God works in people's hearts, amen? And so Nehemiah did that, and that's what we all need to do when we hear troubling reports. So Nehemiah received his God-given work assignment to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. All right, let's look at the outline. Can we go through this thing in 5 minutes? It's all right, let's go. Let's get a little bit into it. We had a busy morning this morning. We knew that, but you know, we had a lot of God's work that we needed to tend to today, a lot of ministry that we needed to report. And so we know that God's accomplishing his work today. So Nehemiah's work assignment was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, after praying to God to grant him favor with his boss, he sets out for Jerusalem. So let's note a few things about Nehemiah's work assignment from God. First of all, note the enormity of this assignment. This was a great assignment. This was a great call placed on his life. As I'd already mentioned, he was called to go 900 miles from Susa to Jerusalem. And again, I had mentioned it takes about 3 or 4 months to make that trip. You know, how many know that many times God, when he comes to call us out of our comfort zone, sometimes he'll call us way out of our comfort zone, won't he? He won't call you just maybe across the city or across the state. He'll take us out of our comfort zone, and he's not afraid to send us wherever the work needs to be done. But that's what we see today. And as I thought about this, I was reminded of how God does call us from our comfort zones. And I did not get my wife's permission to share this illustration because it's about her today, but I'm going to do that right now. So everyone start praying. No, don't turn the microphone on. But as I thought about how God does work in our lives and call us to different work assignments, I was reminded of how far God, what God has done in my wife's life. If you remember this, Dee, we started attending here back in 2001. That was what, about 22 years ago. We were married and living in Jamestown, about 23 miles down the road, and we were attending the Assembly of God Church there and had been there for a while, but we got to a point where we felt like God was transitioning us to a different church, and so we said, hey, let's go down and check out First Assembly that Sunday night, and so we came down here, we slipped in the back row. And Pastor Lowell was actually leading the worship that night. He was preaching. He was doing it all. I think some of the other associates were on vacation. And back then, Pastor Lowell was a little thinner and had a little more hair. He looked a whole lot different back then. But I remember we sat through the service that night. I really enjoyed it. I was excited about it. And as we were walking out the back door and we got into the parking lot, I turned to Deanna and I said, man, wasn't that a great service? And she's just bawling, you know? And I'm thinking, oh, wow, God just really moved in her heart and her life. You know, this is great. And I said, well, what? And then finally I realized that wasn't the case. I said, well, what's wrong? She said, that church is too big. I'll never go to a church that big. Which kind of makes sense because she's from Jamestown. They got about 300 people. She had 8 people in her graduating class, 1990. Now, that's a public school, I remind you. That's not private. A lot of times people ask, oh, you guys went to a private school. No, that was public school. She had 8 people in her graduating class, and one was her twin sister. So from a small town, small church, small community, and God brought us here 21 years ago, and our first experience was Deanna said, no, I'm never going back to that church again. She had no idea that God was really ultimately calling her from her comfort zone and that one day, not only would she come here full time, she would be one of the pastor's wives, and now she is a pastor on staff. God will call us a long way from our comfort zone. Amen? So we see that God was calling Nehemiah to a whole other area. Real quick, God was calling Nehemiah to do something he had never been before. He wasn't really involved in politics overall, never been a governor or anything like that, but God called him. How many of those are where God calls us, where he guides, he provides, amen? The walls had been broken down for 140 years. Rubble everywhere, a total mess. How many know that many times God won't call us to perfect places, will he? He won't call us to minister to perfect people, right? God sees the imperfect places. God sees the imperfect people, and he's looking for those that might be willing to accept the call and to go out and to reach those people. You know, oftentimes I've giggled about those who have been called to be missionaries to Hawaii. You know, I've often thought, is that really a calling, you know, to go and minister the gospel in Hawaii, you know? Sometimes I've prayed that, God, is that what you want me to do? I'm ready to go today. But you know, many times God calls us to troubled places and troubled people. And I was reminded of the Presbyteries that are here this morning, how God has called you to Haiti to minister to the people of Haiti. That is a beautiful people in the country of Haiti, but they're in a tough environment. They face a lot of tough people and a lot of tough problems around there. But nonetheless, God has called you guys. And I want to encourage you today, keep it up and finish the work. Amen. All right. So Nehemiah He gets to working on rebuilding the city walls. And through much hard work and sacrifice, they push forward and they make great progress. But they continue to encounter lots of opposition from the enemies around them, primarily Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And by the time we get to chapter 6, we see here in verse 1 on the outline that they had experienced great progress on the project. Verse 1 says, Nehemiah says that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. So although they had made great progress, there was still some more work to be done. But unfortunately, they continued to encounter opposition by their familiar foes. Look at it again on the outline of verse 1. Look at these work adversaries. They were these evil, energetic enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. Friends, when it comes to doing the work of God in our life, Satan is always going to work against us. He is always going to be our adversary. His very name means that, adversary. So anything you set out to do for God, he's going to come against you. So if Satan isn't interfering with your life today, it probably means that God isn't doing anything in your life or through your life. I know that might be a little bit tough and challenging, but that might be the reality for some of us today, that Satan may not even know where you're at or what you're up to. And you might think real quick this moment, is that true, Pastor Bob? And I would point to Acts chapter 19 and the story of the seven sons of Sceva, the chief high priest. And in Acts chapter 19, it talks about how some Jews were going around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of Jesus over those who were demon possessed. They would say to people, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. These seven sons of Sceva, they didn't know really who Jesus was. They just thought it was just some magical name or some magical formula. But it says in verse 14 that at one time, they were going around and doing this. And the evil spirit that was in a man in a house in whom they had gone, the evil spirit responded back to them that says, Jesus, I know. And I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the evil spirit in that man began to manifest itself. And that man rose up and beat all seven sons. And the Bible says that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Friends, let me ask you this morning, maybe you should ask yourself before the Holy Spirit, does Satan even know who you are? If he does, I can assure you he's going to send his evil spirits and his evil people against you to try to stop the work of God. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they knew who Nehemiah was. And I'm going to close with this next point. I know there's a lot to go, but this is, I think, one of the most important points on the outline today. Let's look at this compromise scheme. Verse 2, it says that Sanballat and Geshem, they sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah writes that they were scheming to harm me. Another one of Satan's old tricks is to try to stop the work of God in your life is through the old compromise scheme. Prior to chapter 6, Sanballat and Geshem, they had already thrown a series of threats and obstacles at Nehemiah to try to stop the work on the wall. Back in chapter 2, Sanballat and Geshem, they begin to mock and to ridicule Nehemiah and his fellows for trying to rebuild this wall that had already been lying down in ruins for the past 140 years. They mocked him and they said, you know, even if a small fox crawls up on that stone wall that you guys are building, that it'd come falling down. But despite all of these attacks, they did not give in and they refused to stop and they continued the work. And they continued to make great progress. So the enemies at this time, they had to come up with a new scheme, a new approach. And next they would try the old compromise scheme in order to stop the work of God. They sent an invitation to Nehemiah and said, won't you come down to one of the villages in the valley of Ono and let's have a conversation. But Nehemiah knew what they were up to. He knew that they were scheming to harm him. Friends, their next scheme was to try to get him to compromise. How many know the enemy is always trying to get you to compromise? Amen. He's trying to get you to compromise your schedule. He's trying to get you to compromise your thought life. He's trying to get you to compromise in your relationship. He's trying to get you to compromise in your theology. But Ephesians 4:27 reminds us and warns us, don't let the devil get a foothold in our lives. Amen. But one of Satan's favorite tactics is to get a foot in the door of a Christian's life so that they might compromise. And you know how he normally starts that and gets that ball rolling? He starts it by getting you to be willing to have a conversation with him. He says, let's talk. Let's talk about all this stuff that you're doing for God. Let's talk about everything that you claim to believe. Let's talk about the Bible. Remember what he did in the story of Adam and Eve? Remember what he did when he came to them? He gained a foothold in their life because they were willing to sit down and have a conversation with him. And you know the rest of the story. Now, friends, some of you today might be quick to say, you know what? I would never do that, Bob. I know better than to have conversations with Satan. Well, that's good, but I do want to take a moment and remind you that Satan is slick, isn't he? He's sly. He's a trickster. The Bible describes him as one who goes around masquerading as an angel of light. So the next time you might see that pretty little girl at the office that likes to go around and flirt and be friendly with everyone, you might want to be careful. Satan might be trying to have a conversation with you through her. Maybe you got a fun group of gals or guys that aren't quite genuine Christians, but you like to go out and have a good time with them, maybe golf with them, go hunting or fishing or whatever it might be. Maybe it's music or movies or YouTube or social media. Satan will use any avenue that he can to try to strike up a conversation with you. And many times Christians are having conversations with him and don't even know it. We pastors, we've got to be careful with that as well. I'm sad to report today that I've got several close personal pastor friends who ended up having conversations with Satan. And they ended up compromising with them, and it cost them so much. And so friends, today I want to remind you, don't compromise with the devil. And I'll leave this final thought with you as an illustration of this, a reminder. I want to speak to the parents in the room for just a moment. Parents, make sure you protect your kids from Satan's schemes as well, especially the scheme of compromise. I know we live in a society where there are lots of activities for our kids to do, to be involved with, from sports, from social clubs, school activity, things of that nature. But we got to be careful that we don't begin to put those things always first so that they begin to compromise their church attendance on Sunday. Amen? Because if we begin to do that, we begin to let the devil have a foothold in their life. Now, I can preach and share from personal experience. You guys know that we raised our kids as we were raising them. They were involved with sports. They did a lot of the summer activities and things of that nature. But we also did everything in our might to make sure that the time that they were out of church was so minimal that it would not disrupt the clear view that the priority in life is God first, God always first. Amen? Amen. I remember one time Hudson was playing basketball when he was like 16 or 17 years old in Indianapolis on a Saturday. And his last game was like at 8 o'clock at night. I remember leaving Jefferson City on that Saturday. I wasn't able to be there. I drove out to his game at like 7 o'clock at night, watched his game. He got in the car with me, and we drove all the way back from Indianapolis 6 hours later and got home at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning so that he could be in church. Our daughter, Hannah, plays basketball, full ride scholarship at Drake University. It's a private Division I school. They pay her $65,000 a year to go there. Covers everything. What a blessing that was for us. But I recognize that it's been a busy schedule for her. And I've declared to my wife many times before that, hey, if her schedule ever gets so busy as to where she can't be in church on a regular basis, then she's too busy. She needs to get out of there. Nothing should ever come ahead of God. But I'm thankful to report that that has not happened. She's been able to get plugged in with the local Assembly of God church up there in Urbandale, Iowa. And she is good friends with the founding pastors there. She's involved with the children's ministry. And I'm so thankful that my kids today, that I can testify that they're still serving the Lord first and they're still in church because we chose to never compromise and have conversation with the devil. So friends, I don't know where you're at today, but I believe that's the main word that God wants you to get today. Whatever work God has called you to for this season of your life, whatever jobs he's put before you, you take those serious. You guard those. You don't let Satan come in and steal those for you. I say in these last days, let's make sure we rise up and we finish the work. Amen?